to those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is the God Journey. Can religious thinking mess you up so badly it actually makes it more difficult for you to connect with God? Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson, and we're going to explore that question today on the God Journey. But before we do, let me just offer you a personal note. As you're listening to this, especially on Friday morning, Sarah and I are at the hospital. She'll be undergoing major surgery early on Friday morning. Though it's not anything that's horribly scary, and there's no scary diagnosis here that we're dealing with, it is major surgery, and so your thoughts and prayers be welcome for her. But it's also, if things are quiet around here for the next little bit, it's because I'm going to be her caregiver, not only through the surgery today, but in the recovery time, and that's going to be a bit. So if things are quiet, you'll know why. And if you have some time to give it a thought or prayer, our direction, that'd be great. Today, however, I've invited my good friend Kent Burgess. He's been on a couple of podcasts with us in times past, and I'll link those at the website so you can have a look at those if you want to listen to it. Kent's been a good friend for a long time, but over the last 8-9 years especially, he's made some real transitions in his life that has led him into a very gracious, peaceful, warm, loving space. And we were chatting about that on some email this week, and specific things about how religion sometimes makes it more difficult for us to connect with God rather than actually helping us connect. And that conversation over email eventually spawned one over Skype that we recorded. So I've pieced together. We've had some audio problems. You'll notice a couple of distortions in it because we Skyped this thing. And we did a couple of them because we had some technical issues and had to redo it. So I've pieced together what I think is just a wonderful discussion about how it is that we live inside the gracious space that God's made available to all of us, and how it is a process and does take a bit of time. So I warn you, the conversation starts with the current election because we recorded this just a few days after, but it leads into the discussion in a gracious way, so we're leaving it there. I want to introduce to you my good friend, Kent Burgess, from Manchester, Illinois. Hi, Kent.
Hi, Wayne. How you doing?
I'm doing good. You got through the political season all right, did you?
Yeah, the last several political seasons I've gotten through a lot better than I used to.
Oh, really?
What's changed? I just stepped back from well, actually, I should say I learned a different way of participating in the political thing.
I remember one of the first times being in your house, we were talking Rush Limbaugh and Fox News and O'Reilly, and I mean, you were into all that stuff pretty deeply.
Oh, yeah, I can't. I don't watch any news anymore. And if I hear a little bit of it and try to listen to a little bit of it, I'm like, oh, good grief. And I turn it off. So,
What does it do to you?
It completely had me stuck in a place of win-lose paradigm, you know, where the intellectual space I occupied was correct, and anybody who saw it differently was just wrong and probably dangerous.
And it had a lot of drama to your life.
Yeah, it added a lot of drama and frustration to my life. Kind of like religion had done to me also.
Oh, really?
Yeah. As difficult as the move out of religion was for me, the move out of the political thing was even rougher. I don't know exactly why that is. Maybe it's that the political thing promises us security to our person. I don't know. Maybe that one's harder to break.
If your side wins.
Yeah.
And great insecurity if your side loses.
Yeah.
And somehow the other team, who's out to destroy America, obviously, is now going to ruin my life for 4 years.
And yeah. So the morning after the election on Facebook, I mean, it was clearly that God had both won and lost the night before based upon the status updates. And it's just good not feeling that way anymore.
Boy, Facebook is at its worst when it's all about political stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
Particularly when all the angst is right out front there and all that. I mean, did you go cold turkey on this when you talked about giving up news and all that stuff? You just kind of one day realize, I don't want to be in this space anymore and just cut it all out? Or did that kind of phase out over time? Or
I turned it off. Yeah, I've had a number of people who were around me just say, I mean, the move you made was so radical in how you just stopped doing the things I'd previously be doing. And again, I mean, part of that, I mean, you know, it might have felt like a sudden shift, but it's something that had been building for a long time. But no, I came to a place where I knew I was being invited into something else, and I turned it off. I knew it was destructive to me.
Wow. Yeah, because I haven't turned it completely off. I mean, I watch far less than I used to because I there's a little bit of that space I want to be in and comment on because I have some real passion for a different national dialogue than the one we're having. So I kind of keep a little bit into it. But I don't watch near what I used to. And I'm certainly in a very different space of not seeing people who disagree with me as being evil or being stupid and needing to be beat up. And, you know, that whole – and, in fact, I see a real danger in the way we've kind of created our society now, that we've got this very narrow 51% vote decides an election. So you've got almost half the country who doesn't just think, oh, gosh, we lost, but now let's all work together to make something good happen. It's we've lost, and now we've got to fight to get our way back. And these people are – there is no generosity of spirit anymore in the American experience, or doesn't seem to be.
You know, one of the things I tell people, too, is I'm not – it's not that I'm non-political. I'm just political, and I guess I just approach this in a much different way. The thing about not watching it or reading like I used to, the political stuff, about all I need to see anymore is headlines, and I know what's going on. Once you get into the monologue of the person who's writing an article, I think that's where it gets a little tricky. It's just a lot of people's opinion.
It's the analysis that gets to be – or the bias even in some – what you think is an article, and then you read it and you're going, this is totally slanted one direction, and maybe even the reporter knows it or doesn't know it, but nobody is giving us – very rarely do you get honest political analysis that looks at the positives and negatives of both sides' view. It's all – one's completely right and the other people are completely moronic and –
So it's just the world we live in, and somehow I mean, six, seven years ago, I really came to a place of realizing that the way I was approaching the whole political thing was not helping whatsoever. It was actually just a part of the whole problem, and I just set out to say, I gotta find a different way of being in the midst of this to try to reframe the conversation to where we might get back to a place where we've learned to respect one another again.
Yeah, and if everybody else can't get there, I can get there.
I can get there, yeah. I've told a number of people when I run into somebody who just got all worked up about it, either right or left. You know, it'd probably be a good exercise for you to get a notebook. You know, somebody on Facebook or whatever, they're posting all the Fox News articles or all MSNBC articles, whatever. I said, you ought to get a notebook. Write down all of those fear-filled projections of the future. Write them down. Come back 5 years from now and see how many of those things actually happened. The majority of them never do.
Nope.
And yet they become people's reality anyway, and people live from that space. It's just completely false.
Yeah, when you live in the fear of something, it's just like that something has happened.
Yeah.
Even though it has not. And the stress of it and the distortion in our lives is really, really critical.
Yeah, and that's one of the most transforming things I've learned in my life is just that, you know, that the life I used to live, and I think what politics and religion and all kinds of other, you know, societal norms teach us to do, they're all an attempt to control the uncontrollable. And so we're left trying to control things that are transient and always are changing. And it leaves us in a place of frustration. And if we can just learn to live at peace within ourselves and within, for myself, is within God, there can be all kinds of things going on around you. Things can be calm or things can be in the midst of a storm. And we've learned a different way of being present in both of those. And that's the only thing that I think I have even a call to attend to.
Yeah, and I think what began this phone call, we got in a bit of an exchange last week about how religion seems to malform people. to exist well in society. And so we thought, hey, it'd be fun to kind of talk about that, because I think I've watched that change in your life. You went from kind of being a more intense dude to a more of an Ansel Adams of the garden kind of guy. Watching your Facebook postings and other things on your blog, you really kind of moved out of that intensity of, you know, raising three girls and, you know, into life and grabbing for as much as you can get and being frustrated all the time, to a much bigger space that's filled with, you know, your love for gardens and photography and contemplation in a wider space, and how religion doesn't necessarily promote that. Now, people have often had to leave their religious upbringing to find themselves into a better place, to kind of better space to see God and perceive Him in their life. So,
yeah,
I thought that'd be fun to talk about with you, because I see that's true all the time. And what you just talked about is control. I think it's one of those key things. Religion taught me, and I think it taught a lot of us, that if we could just get the God thing right, whether that was the praying thing or the discipline thing or the discipleship thing or whatever, we could control all the outcomes of our life. We wouldn't get sick. We wouldn't ever know financial need. We could control life if we were good Christians. God would protect us from everything. And then you don't have to live long to realize that's not happening.
Yeah.
And if it's not happening because it's my fault, I'm not manipulating life like I should be, boy, the recipe for that is just disaster.
Yeah. Yeah, I think, you know, what brought up this conversation the other day was, you know, I had listened to an interview, and it was, you know, with a I can't remember what her name is, but it was on Bean. It was Krista Tippett's program, and it was a Buddhist philosopher and teacher, and she'd come out of the Christian religion, and because it had never been real to her. She'd lived with a very extremist, tyrannical father, and she just never had found any life there. And then just through experiences of her life, she had ran into a group of Buddhists, and she loved the gentleness and the care for the people around them, the care for the world, and just loved their steadiness in what she described as being horrible circumstances of persecution. And she said there was just something that resonated with it. And what struck me about what she said, and she's not the first person I've heard say it, she said what ended up happening is she ran into Jesus there. And this Jesus of her Christian tradition that she grew up with came alive for the first time. And like I said, I've seen I've ran into a number of people who've had similar stories. I haven't studied Buddhism, but I started hearing through some of the changes that I went through, people telling me that I had become a Buddhist, which really kind of, I mean, years ago it would have bothered me. It didn't bother me anymore. Somebody was saying that to me, but it wasn't that I'd become a Buddhist. But I think that's one of the things that really started recognizing, is that there are so many things, whether it's Buddhism or, I mean, even some of the things that are called New Age anymore. To me, so often they touch on something that's real, more real in God than I got from the fundamentalist Christianity that I grew up in. And so when you run into people who have again left religion for very similar reasons, not feeling any life there, and they find themselves out in the midst of kind of uncharted territory, and they're feeling lost, and then you run into people who have found their way back into a vibrant relationship with God through all kinds of different paths.
Which really makes the evangelical crowd incredibly nervous.
It does.
Even talking about Buddhism on a podcast, I know I can hear the emails already. People upset, and how you doing, and why are you? And I don't think you're recommending Buddhism.
I'm not. I don't direct anyone to Buddhism. And so I didn't go there. But
interestingly, I've met two people in the last few years, one in the last year, who did the same, grew up in very conservative religious traditions, left it, began to find themselves in a different space, even some of the Eastern religions, but reconnecting there with the God they always wanted, but they just didn't know he was the God of the Bible anymore because they didn't meet him inside the constructs we've created for that.
Yeah.
But in the course of reading a book of mine or something, they've come back to realizing, wow, what I fell in love with, even though it might have been this Eastern mystical thing that was kind of the trigger that got me in a better space, I reconnected with the God of the Bible. And this God really is who I wanted him to be all my life, but not what my religious tradition was telling me he was.
Right. And I think that's what, for myself, seeing and observing some of this, I think what it is I know in my case, the religious training had given me a set of, I guess, rules and ideas to try to apply that I really think are debt arrangements. And they sealed me off from the very things that I think are absolutely vital for us to coming into this vibrant, alive relationship with God. And part of that is just, even the word contemplation, freaks Christians out. I think that the slowing down that I've done in my life, and part of that was stepping out of the whole political chaos, stepping out of the religious, the aggressive, rigid religious stuff that I had grown up in, set me out on, I think, a journey. And I use this terminology quite a bit anymore. I walked out of an out-of-sync rhythm and found a more natural rhythm that I think we were created for. If the only thing that's real is now, and I think of the prodigal son quite often, I think we all wander off into far-off countries in our mind, and we get lost there, and we have to come back to ourselves. We have to come back to where our feet are planted in the moment so that we can connect once again with what's real. And that's where God's at. And I think that's, to me, that's what a spiritual journey is. It's a journey back to that home where I connect with God and I gather all of those parts of myself that I'd scattered out to places where it had led me into a life of falsity.
Yeah, and I think that people often have that sense with our religious stuff that when they call what you're just saying now New Agey or whatever, they miss the fact that Scripture includes a whole lot of this. There's more of connecting with the moment-to-moment, the reality of God, nature, creation. That's the language of Scripture more than it's the language of Eastern mysticism things. But when religion has taken this beautiful living God and pressed him into a set of rules and rituals and then decries anybody who veers away from that as being New Age or mystical or whatever, it only is protecting its own turf.
Yeah.
And its own turf, I think what many of us have discovered, its own turf isn't worth protecting.
Mm-hmm.
It malforms people. What somebody said in a podcast a while back, religion makes you relationally challenged. I think it's a great expression because it does. It's we're all competing to perform well, to try to manipulate the outcome we want. And then we wonder, why aren't we finding God in this? Why does God seem a million miles away?
Yeah.
Because Scripture, not just, it's not just Buddhism. I wouldn't recommend anybody go down that road. But it's Scripture that encourages us to find God in the simplicity of slowing down our lives and disconnecting from the responsibilities at times and the demands of a culture that's completely broken and not buying into it and finding our space outside of it to really connect with God in a way that's meaningful.
Yeah, and I think that's, again, what part of Buddhist practice.
And what do you mean by that? Part of Buddhist? Because I think people are going to go, okay, you're just encouraging something. I don't want people to encourage.
Yeah. And what I mean by that is, here's another term I use quite often, mindfully present. And mindfully present to me, means being present in the now, coming back to ourselves in the moment, being free of the distractions of the world, so that we can get back in touch with what's real and what's going on in, around us. What's real? What's reality? What's happening inside of me? If I'm with somebody else, being present with that other person so that I can be clearer of what's going on with them. I use the term mindfully present, and people freak out about that because it's the term that's used in Buddhism. There's nobody, there is no example of a human being on this planet that I would say was more mindfully present than Jesus was. I think it is. It's this terminology that we get stuck in. I think we get caught in, I think you guys hit on it in the shack. You've hit on it in, so you don't want to go to church anymore. You hit on it in, he loves me. We end up getting stuck in these inferior images of God and what life in God is about. And when we get stuck there, it keeps us from being able to see the things that we really need to see. And so
now I'm a little bit afraid there's just too much Buddhism in this thing. I would love to talk about these concepts, but people, and I'm thinking now of really, really young believers who are going to be tripped up by the vocabulary, that they're going to miss the reality of what you're saying.
And I do, and I so appreciate what you're saying, and but I'm hoping one of these days we can get past that, and maybe we won't, but.
Well, more mature believers will. I think younger believers don't.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the problem. It's going to be this struggle of, doggone it. I now Buddhism is my answer. I should get into Buddhism because people are looking. Here's where I struggle. People are looking for an easy answer. They're looking for something to do. Somebody give me the program. I'll work it.
I know.
Rather than, man, you mean I've got to go be with me and be with God with me, and let my life quiet down enough so I'm not running away with all my busyness.
Mm-hmm.
And I just, people, for whatever reason, man, that just is threatening or scary, or they've been so trained they need an expert to lead them that they are paralyzed in the faith.
Yeah, and I do. I think you're right, Wayne, but that's the stuff that I think is paralyzing to people. I don't know how you would talk about it. Yeah, where it doesn't freak some people out. I understand that. Having grown up in evangelicalism, I was so cut off from any other thing other than that. There is a rich stream of this amongst a people in Catholicism. I mean, I started hearing these things from Catholics. I didn't hear them from Buddhists. I started hearing this stuff from Richard Rohr. I started hearing some of this stuff from Henry Nouwen, Thomas Merton. And so I don't know how – and again, I guess that's the mystical side of Catholicism, which freaks a lot of people out too.
Even calling it mystical kind of, you know
– does. It's another one of those words that –
it's a term that kind of dismissive. I did a retreat one weekend on He Loves Me with a group. And at the end of it, the pastor who had invited me to do this with his staff, at the end of it, said, oh, you're just an existentialist.
Yeah.
I went, okay, so that just kind of says whatever it is that I just said is put in that little box, and we're not that box. So we're going back to what we were doing anyway, which then became kind of absurd we had the whole weekend.
And again, I think this is the same thing that affects us in politics. You know, the titles are thrown around, the caricatures are thrown around to enable people to feel okay with cutting people off, and they don't have to listen anymore. You know, whether it's, you know, progressive or conservative or liberal or socialist, capital. I mean, it's all of these terms that we've got that really, to me, it is one of those ways that we imprison not only ourselves, but we cut ourselves off from everybody else.
Seems like most of what I learned this in Bridge Builders, what we mostly are manipulating now by our people who are trying to raise money or trying to affect the national dialogue, almost all of it is an appeal to fear.
Yeah.
And religion is the same thing. It's an appeal to fear of the consequences of what could happen to you if you're not on the right team.
Fear is what's used to try to motivate people. It ends up locking them. That fear ends up locking them in, I think, all of this religious practice that really doesn't serve people very well.
And so it almost creates the fear So then it can manipulate the fear.
Yeah.
And then people who are caught in that, because by religion, I think religion is man's attempts to earn God's approval. I think it's a man-driven reality. And I know a lot of people use religion in a really good sense, religion talking about faith in God or belief in Him. So I realize this is semantical to some degree, but by if it's man's attempts to earn God's approval, which is almost always what we seem to get into when we create institutions that survive very long at all, now we're creating a system of ritual or regulation or performance that we're demanding people, if you'll do this, certain results will happen.
Right.
And it gives the illusion that I can take control of my life back because God will be my, you know, fairy godmother to fix anything going on in my life that's causing me distress or pain or worry or whatever. And it doesn't take long for people to realize, no, that doesn't work that way.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think, you know, one of the other things it does to us is it leaves us with this sense that we are separated from the presence of God and we have to do something to call the presence of God in or get our lives right enough, you know, so that we can enter that presence. And I don't think we ever leave the presence of God. I think we live very, very unaware of how close God is to us all the time.
Yeah, I think the distraction of the world, obviously, political dialogue today draws us away from that space. It's really sad to think that our religious activities almost do as much, if not more, of drawing us away from that same space.
Yeah, I think it does. Yeah, and I think the things that come most natural, should come most naturally, I would say, the things that are the most natural, we end up being cut off or pulled away from those and then into religious exercise that just doesn't serve us that well. I get emails and messages from people all the time. You know, some of them are very sad because there are people still stuck. You know, they might read something that I've written and they sense something real and alive in it, yet they're having a hard time finding it. And then I get messages from other people that are finding those things, and there's just nothing greater than that. It's one of the things I was thinking of this morning. I know this is a scripture you've referred to quite often, is in the Message, Matthew 6, I think it's down around 27 or 29, and it's that, you know, where Paul says, what I'm trying to do is, or what Jesus says.
Yeah, I was going to say, I don't think Paul was talking to Matthew.
What I'm trying to get you to do is to relax, you know, so that you can receive what God's giving. Something like that. Maybe it's, I'm trying to get you to relax, to stop doing all the grabbing so that you can actually get what God's already giving. There's this life that's available to us that is so accessible. And yet religion has taught us to go at it in ways that actually keeps us from being able to see what's already there and available.
Yeah, we're so focused somewhere else that we miss the God who's right in front of us and the doors He's opening that are not the grand spiritual doors we think they should be, but they're just simple ways of living in the moment, living at peace in our heart, living inside the space that even creation opens up. I've joked about people that you went from being an O'Reilly listener to an Ansel Adams of the garden. I mean, I love reading your Facebook stuff and your blog stuff where you're talking about just more natural ways that creation expresses of moving into a different space where we're more open and more at rest to see what God's actually doing.
And I wonder, Wayne, if part of this isn't a time thing. You know, right at 25 years ago, we left institutional setting and set out on a different way of trying to relate to God and each other. And I remember it was 20-some years ago. I just really felt one day in the midst of studying the scripture, I really felt challenged one day. Can you learn a different way of engaging with me? And I just felt this was from the Spirit. Can you learn a different way of engaging with me? And can you learn a different way of speaking about this in the world? What's funny is it was 20-some years later when I finally found that place, when I finally started realizing, and I kind of, you know, that thing that I had heard 20-some years ago had stuck with me, but it was when I started finding this new way of taking the things of nature, which I think God is so present in all the time, and learning how to take those things that are happening around us all the time and using them like Jesus did with vineyards and whatever it might have been, to teach people, I think, a more, what I would call a more nurturing rhythm to living than this thing we so get caught up in all the time.
What I love about that is, if people listen carefully, there's 20 years between some of what you initially heard and hoped for to even discovering how to live in that reality. That this is not something you just, you know, tomorrow I think I'm going to be more of a naturalist and go hang out in the garden. You know, that may not be the answer. Even though I do think space in creation, whether it's a long walk or sit in the time, you know, I think that does create space for us to listen more carefully to what God may be wanting to put into our hearts and lives. But these things happen over time as God transforms us. They're not things that we just make happen by, I'm going to decide I'll live differently tomorrow.
You know, you think of Jesus, you know, walking along the shore, Jesus slipping away to go to a quiet place. You know, Paul going into the wilderness, some people say 14 years. You know, there's something about the natural world. Now, first of all, it's where it began. It's where this whole thing began. And somehow, you know, that whole thing, you start talking about nature and evangelical circles, and you start getting accused of being New Age or something. And it's just weird to me. We'll fight and be obnoxious in schools to try to get creationism taught. And then at the same time, we deny it. It's just bizarre.
There's a lot of that kind of double talk in religious kinds of settings, unfortunately.
Yeah, and so I found a much more nurturing pace for my life, and even if you want to call it a ritual, a much more nurturing ritual doing these type of things that I think really not only I know serve me in my relationship with God, but man, they've just made me a better father, better husband, better friend, a much better listener as a hairstylist. And I'm just having a lot of fun.
And what I've noticed is you live much more present in the moment, less driven to try to change the reality that's coming at me.
Yeah.
And freer to live with what's in front of you and watch as God unfolds what he's doing in the middle of it. And what I see so many times in people who have a lot of frustration and angst, particularly in matters of faith, they're always trying to, as we got to earlier, always trying to control a reality, change a reality. I don't want my life to be this way, so I'm trying to, and all our efforts are driven at trying to change the often unchangeable. And I think real transformation, healing, wholeness comes, I'm just going to live in what's before me today, what life brings my way, coupled with what God's showing me as to how to be in that. And now I can truly be present in my own day and truly present with the people I intersect with today.
Yeah, I think Jesus was all about teaching us how to be, not teaching us what to do. Religion's about teaching us what to do. It never gets around to helping people to know how to be. And just to be present in the moment, like you said, with whatever that's going, with whatever's coming. We live in a world, I mean, if you've been on this planet for very long at all, you know that anything can come at you at any moment.
Yeah.
I mean, and sometimes it's just really, really wondrous, and sometimes it's just really difficult. And instead of being a person like I used to be, jerked around by all of that stuff, I really don't feel jerked around anymore. I still have very difficult challenges in my life. And yet, I don't try to run from these things anymore. I try to just, it is what it is. And I try to be as mindfully present in whatever's going on. Because I know if I can stay calm and stay in that place, even in the midst of the storm, it not only serves me better, I think it's our greatest witness.
When I often hear being, not doing, which I like the sentiment of it, but it's often by people who aren't doing anything.
Yeah.
And I think what you're saying is being sets you free to do, but it's not the doing of man's ways of building stuff.
Yeah.
It's the freedom to be in the moment. I had somebody write me an email. We had a mutual friend, ended up in the hospital with a life-threatening condition. And he writes me and says, how can you talk about the love of God and God would let this happen to somebody? And I remember thinking that way so much as a part of my spiritual journey 20 years ago and before. And I realize now I'm looking at going, wow, I don't even see a connection between those two anymore.
Yeah.
That somehow someone being in the hospital or someone losing their job or somebody losing their house, okay, well, that's a statement now that God doesn't love you, or I've got to have God give me everything to feel loved. And I used to live in that space, and I'm really grateful to be in the space now that says, gosh, if I end up in the hospital or someone I love does, I want God's love inside of that. We've got it out there for God that if it is allowed to happen, then obviously God doesn't love me or doesn't love that other person.
Yeah.
And now we're again trying to control the events coming at us rather than living inside the events coming at us with God showing us the way through them in a way that will help us live differently and live freely.
Yeah. When we get stuck in those ways of trying to live our lives, I mean, it really is just frustrating. It ends up creating very manipulative people too. Instead of us being able to just accept what the day brings. I love that whole thing of, you know, do you wake up in the morning trying to force the day to be what you want it to be? Or do you wake up every morning allowing the day to be what it wants to be? And there's enough going on in that I really don't have to make anything happen. I just respond to what's happening in front of me.
What I've said to people about the whole doctrine dialogue, which I still get a lot of from people want to, you know, how do you wrestle this doctrine out with this thing and eschatology and the end of the age and, you know, all that. So I go, you know, I really don't have the fact. That was one of my big distractions. I used to have a fascination with all of those things, and I would engineer my argument so I could argue down with anybody. I find myself less caring about those things simply because of what you just said. It takes all I've got today to embrace this day, the people I'm going to be with, the people I love, Sarah and how I live inside of that relationship with her. That's all I've got today. I don't have a lot to figure out the end of the age and ask. I have to trust what God said to Daniel. Hey, listen, when the time comes, I'll show you what you need to do.
Yeah.
And Scripture has a lot of that, whether it's the apostles being called into court and being threatened with death, whatever. The Holy Spirit will show you in that hour, in that moment, in that time. Scripture does invite us into a different way of living, which is I'm not trying to shape everything coming at me. I'm letting what comes at me fold into my relationship with God so that I can see how to live in the middle of it.
Yeah.
And that has made me a different person, even some of what we shared about last week with Sarah's story. I don't know that I was in the place 15 years ago to engage her the way I engaged her this time around.
Yeah.
But because I was in a different space, it was, okay, this is here. How do we find God's love in the midst of it, not spiral into some kind of, how could we have prevented this from happening, and this shouldn't be. That kind of thinking is so exhaustingly frustrating, I can't even convey, although I know you know it well.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think what you're describing there, too, I mean, makes me think the whole thing of allowing life to just be what it is, the day to be what it is, it respects the transient nature of this wild thing we're caught up in. Everything's passing and changing. Wayne moved from where he had been previously as Sarah's husband to a new place now, because Sarah had moved from where she had been to a new place. And so whether it's in our personal lives or whether it's in nature, the world, the cosmos that we're caught up in, there's this transient nature to all of it. And when we get stuck into, and I think this is what religion does, when we get stuck into trying to make it always the same, we absolutely rob ourselves of the journey.
Yeah, or when we can try to control the events of what's coming at us, or thinking we can, whether it's through the right religious practice, prayer, whatever. I can keep everything bad at bay if I just do this right. Or if we can get the right person elected president, then everything will go better for our country. And yet we've got a whole history of seeing that we don't shape our lives by the things we've been taught shape them.
Yeah.
We're much better at responding to God in a moment than we are getting the outcome we desire by manipulating everybody else around us.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.